Easters. Happy Easter. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Happy Easter. You know, when you think back over the last, you know, 4 or 5 years, there's been a lot of difficulties in our world, hasn't there? A lot of difficulties. But when you think about it, it's not just difficulties, you know, out in the world. We've also personally, all of us, have had to face a lot of difficulties. Maybe for you, you've had to face some kind of a financial difficulty. Or maybe in the last several years, you've been facing a health difficulty. Maybe for you, it's a relationship difficulty. Maybe you or a loved one has been dealing with anxiety or depression. It's been a lot of difficulties. But you know what? When difficulties come, we don't like them to come at all. However, when they do come, they have a way of making us look at our own lives and say to ourselves, man, what am I really counting on in my life? I mean, what foundation am I building my life on that's solid enough that when really difficulties come my way, I'm going to be able to get through them? What am I counting on? What's my foundation? We're going to talk a little bit about that today. You know, one of the things that the early followers of Jesus would say to one another is one of them would say, Christ is risen. And then the other one would say back, he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you say those two lines out loud? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. One more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that word indeed. Why did they add the word? Why did they say he is risen indeed? It's because a lot of people, beginning back in the first century, but continuing today, don't really think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened. No, a lot of people think that after Jesus died on the cross, his disciples found themselves still thinking about him, thinking about his teachings. And so it's kind of like Jesus was still alive in their memories. But he wasn't really resurrected from the dead. He was just alive in their memories. And so over time, that idea of an actual resurrection just became symbolic. Didn't really happen, but Jesus still lives in our hearts. And that's why the early followers of Jesus added the word indeed. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Now, one of the main problems with believing that the resurrection of Jesus was just a metaphor, that it didn't really happen, is looking at the transformation that happened in the lives of those first followers of Jesus. Those first followers of Jesus were not transformed by the idea that Christ has risen from the dead metaphorically. Those early followers of Jesus weren't able to form the world's first community to basically be inclusive of everybody. Jew, Greek, slave, free, rich, poor, male, female, didn't matter. They weren't able to do that because Jesus lived on in their memories. Those early followers of Jesus weren't able to break down every ethnic and cultural barrier of their day based on some kind of a metaphorical resurrection. They weren't able to sacrifice everything they had based on some idea. And they didn't go to their deaths voluntarily by the thousands, believing that one day they would be resurrected metaphorically. No, they did it because they believe that Christ really is risen. He is risen indeed. They really believed it happened. They believed in his death, and they believed in his physical, bodily resurrection. And I also want you to know that those early followers of Jesus, they understood all about death. They knew what death looked like. I mean, this Jesus that they followed died. I mean, they saw it. It was over. And then 3 days later, the tomb was empty. Now, you might think, like some of the first disciples did, that the body of Jesus had just been moved. But incredibly strange things began to happen. This same Jesus began to physically appear to people, like responsible people, real people, after he'd been crucified. You know, he appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and then he appeared to all of the disciples except Thomas. And then shortly after that, he appeared to all the disciples again, including doubting Thomas. And then within 2 decades of the death of Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. After that, meaning after Jesus was crucified, he, Jesus, was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, hey, this really happened. And if for whatever reason you don't believe me, there's a whole bunch of people that you can go talk to who are still alive that saw him. You can go ask them. Now, you don't write words like that unless the eyewitnesses are going to back you up, right? One of the indications of how seriously they took the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark, where it says this in Mark 15, a passerby named Simon, who is from Cyrene. Cyrene, by the way, was an ancient Greek colony in Libya. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then when Jesus was carrying his own cross and he could no longer carry it. He was coming in just then, and the soldiers forced Simon to carry Jesus' cross. And then it says this, Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why would Mark bother to give the names of the children of Simon and of Cyrene? Why would he tell about Alexander and Rufus? It's because Alexander and Rufus were still alive at the time that Mark wrote this, and they were known to the audience that Mark was writing to. So Mark's saying, hey, if you have questions about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, go ask Alexander and Rufus. See, this is not the kind of thing you do if you're writing a myth or if you're writing about a symbol. No, this is a different kind of genre, isn't it? This is a different kind of literature. And then shortly after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him at first. Eventually, Jesus revealed himself to them. And as soon as he did, look what happened in Luke 24. Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." Again, they're saying it's really true. See, that is where the word indeed comes from. It's true, they were saying. It really happened. It's not a vague hope. It's true. You know, there's only one explanation that accounts for the overnight transformation of an impoverished, confused, frightened little group of people into a courageous, emboldened community that would sacrifice everything, including their lives, in order to turn the world upside down. And the only explanation is that they actually believed this. They believed that this Jesus, their teacher, their master, their Lord, the one that they saw die on a cross and whose body was put in a tomb, this Jesus really did rise from the dead. The Lord is risen. He is risen what? Indeed. Okay, so the question is, so what? Okay, you've convinced me, Brian, it really happened. Jesus was a real person. He really did rise from the dead. So what? I mean, what does the resurrection mean to me? Well, that's what I want to spend the remaining time on. What the resurrection means, I'm going to just give you three things it means just because of time. First of all, the resurrection means that your worth does not fluctuate. Your worth does not fluctuate. You know, over the last few years, lots of people, maybe you've done this as well, have said things like, man, my net worth has dropped like 10%, or my net worth has dropped like 25%. No, it hasn't. A few years ago, you were worth the life of the Son of God. And that's still what you're worth today, and that will be still what you're worth tomorrow. You're worth the life of the Son of God. You know, I want you to think back to that very first Easter, just sort of pretend for a moment. The first few days after Jesus was resurrected, I want you to pretend that two of his disciples, who were brothers, James and John, happened to be talking to one another. And John says to James something like, he's risen indeed, but man, my fishing business has dropped off by like 60%. I feel like such a failure. I'm not sleeping well. I'm anxious. And the truth is, I don't know when my fishing business is going to pick up again. I think his brother James would have said something to him like, are you crazy? He's risen indeed. And you're standing here telling me that you can't sleep because of how many fish you're catching? Who cares how many fish you're catching? He is risen indeed. Those are only fish anyway. It's only money. See, he is risen indeed means that money does not get to define your identity. Money does not get to say how much you're worth. Your job, your vocation, your position, how things are going in your life does not get to determine your worth. Because I know some of you, you've been beating yourselves up over the last several years because of maybe what's happened to your job or what's happened to your bank account. Maybe you feel like the value of your house has really declined. Well, if you're feeling that way, I want you to know as your pastor, you can walk out of here in a few minutes with your head held really high because the God who created everything, to the God of the universe, you are worth more than every dollar, every euro, every peso, every rupee, every ruble, every pound, every yen ever printed. You know why? Because you are worth the life of God's Son. And he died on a cross, and he was resurrected from the dead. And he is risen, what? Indeed. So that's the first thing the resurrection means, is that your worth does not fluctuate. Second thing the resurrection means is that your past is not unforgivable. In other words, no matter what you've done in your past is not unforgivable. You know, about 130 years ago, there was an engineer at General Electric by the name of Charles Steinmetz. And Steinmetz was a genius. I mean, he knew every detail of every part of every machine that GE operated in those days. And when Steinmetz retired and left the company, they were sometimes clueless about what to do when something broke down because they depended on Steinmetz so heavily. Well, one time they had a malfunction that nobody could fix. They tried everything, nobody could fix it, and so they called Steinmetz to come in from retirement. Steinmetz came in, he looked at the machine for like 5 minutes, took out a piece of chalk, and he put an X on the defective part of the machine so that they could replace it, and then he went home. 5 days later, GE got a bill from Charles Steinmetz for $10,000. Now, that was a huge amount of money, especially 130 years ago, and especially for 5 minutes worth of work, right? So GE asked Steinmetz to give them an itemized bill. So a few days later, Steinmetz sent them a bill with two items. Item number one, making a chalk mark, a dollar. Item number two, knowing where to put it, $9,999. GE knew who to call when something broke down, even if it was expensive to fix it. Let me ask you, who do you call when your life breaks down? Who do you call when your marriage is falling apart? Who do you call when you mess up as a parent? Who do you call when you handle your anger in a way that embarrasses you? Who do you call when you get trapped in deceit? Or do you get greedy and it destroys your business? Who do you call when you get hooked on some kind of a substance? Or alcohol, or porn, and you just can't seem to get free from it? Who do you call? You call Jesus. That's who you call. You call Jesus. And you know why? Because the Apostle Paul says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Part of what that means is that nothing you've ever done is beyond God's ability to cleanse you and forgive you. And you know why? Because Christ, who died on a cross, is risen indeed. You know, I think there's some of you here, either in person, maybe online, you need to hear this. The resurrection for you means that the best is yet to come. Wherever you've gone, however old you are, you have not seen the best yet. Not if you're a resurrection person. If you are a resurrection person, the best is yet to come. You know, it's kind of a funny thing in our day. You know, we'll talk about almost anything. But we don't really like to talk about death. We don't even like to say the word death. You know, life is okay. There's still a game called life. We eat a cereal called life. You ever seen a cereal called death? It's a cereal for people who like to wake up really slowly in the morning, I guess. You know, we buy a product called life insurance, but when you think about it, that's a really weird name. You know why? Because you have to die to collect it. You don't buy life insurance in case you live, but nobody calls it death insurance. Why not? Because that would be too depressing, right? We don't know how to handle death. And so that brings me to the third thing the resurrection means. It means that death is powerless over you. If you are a resurrection person, death is powerless over you. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. You know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, by following me, by trusting in me, Jesus says, by putting your life in my hands, death is ultimately powerless over you. That is what the resurrection can mean for you. Now you might be thinking, well, Brian, how can I be a part of that? How can I become part of God's resurrection plan? Well, there are two ways to become part of God's resurrection plan. One way is to be perfect. To be perfect. God is perfect. And so life with God forever one day will be perfect. That means there'll be no violence there, no injustice, no greed, no racism, no deceit, no arrogance. And life with God eternally will be filled with perfect people. And so one way to spend eternity with God is to be perfect. How are you doing on that one? Not so well, right? So we need another plan. Now, people have a lot of misinformation about this. Maybe you do, so I need to spend a little bit of time on this. You know, some people, when they think about eternity, they're trying the, what I call, good enough plan. The good enough plan when it comes to God. Maybe this is you. They think something like, yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's life after death. And I think the way that I get there is by being good enough. You know, if I just go to church enough, if I believe enough, if I volunteer enough, if I give enough money to charity, give enough, you know, if I do more good things than bad things, then I'll be good enough to get in. You know, a lot of people haven't really thought deeply about this, but they kind of have this vague good enough plan. The problem with that plan is that God is not a, quote, good enough kind of God. He's a perfect God. And thank God he is. Heaven will not be filled with people who are good enough. Heaven will not be a good enough kind of place. If you're a resurrection person and one day you go to be with God in eternity, you're not going to look around the first time you're there and say, well, I guess this place is good enough. You're not going to do that. No, it's going to be a perfect place, and it's going to be filled with perfect people. So guess what? The good enough plan is not a good enough plan. Now, other people, maybe this is you, try what I call the comparison plan. The comparison plan says something like this. I think God is going to grade all of us on a curve. And the passing grade will be just a few points below whatever my score is when God is judging everybody. And so if you feel that way, that means that your feeling of spiritual security is based on you finding somebody else is doing worse than you are. And so if you're on the comparison plan, you hope that on Judgment Day, you're standing in line behind Charles Manson and Osama bin Laden, and Saddam Hussein. Because that way you're going to look really good by comparison, right? But what if you're not? What if on Judgment Day you find yourself in line behind Mother Teresa and Billy Graham? And then you hear God say to Mother Teresa, I am so sorry, Mother Teresa, you just weren't good enough to get in. And then God looks at you and says, next. The comparison plan doesn't work. So God came up with another plan. And you know what it's called? It's called the grace plan. And we need that plan because you know what? I can't live a perfect life. I can't. And neither can you. But the good news is Jesus already did. See, Jesus lived a perfect life. So when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the moral debt that I could never pay. He died the spiritual death that I could never die. And so now being loved and being forgiven and being given a new life is available as a gift from God, all because of Jesus. See, that's part of what the resurrection means. Now, here's the thing. And this is probably going to be the most important thing that I say all morning. You can know everything that I've said today and still miss it with God because there's one more step. And that step is answering the question, how will you respond? Because following Jesus always takes a response. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, Brian, I have drifted so far away from God. There is no way I could ever come back. I want you to know, if that's you, no matter how far you feel like you've drifted away from God, it's not farther than God can reach you in Jesus. God has reached people a lot farther away than you. Or maybe you're saying, well, Brian, I come from a completely different religious background. That's totally okay. You know why? Because this is not about religion. This is about a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can begin that today. You say, well, how would I do that? Well, look at the Apostle John says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I want you to notice there's two parts to that verse. There's a believing part, and there's also a receiving part. And the good news is I think probably most of you in this room, most of you watching online, you already believe. You believe that Jesus was a real person. You believe that he lived a perfect life. You believe that he died on a cross for your sins. You believe that he was resurrected from the dead. You believe that he's alive today. You're already there. You already believe. And I think that's most of you, because otherwise you probably wouldn't be at an Easter service on Easter weekend. But see, believing is not enough. You also have to receive Jesus into your life personally, as your Lord and as your Savior. Have you ever had a time in your life where you really made that conscious decision? Where you said to God, God, I want Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and give me a new start, and I want to begin to follow him from this moment on. If you've never done that before, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brian, how would I actually do that? How do I receive Jesus? Well, you can do it through a prayer of surrender. I'm going to pray a prayer of surrender in just a moment. And if you want to receive Jesus into your life, and you're saying that you want to begin to follow him, you can pray this in just a moment and start a whole new life with Jesus. Would you bow your head in prayer with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes. It's not magical or anything, but it helps block out distractions. And I don't want you to be distracted, because this is a holy moment for many of you. Whether you're online or in person, this is a holy moment. Because God, by his Spirit, is here. And I believe God, by his Spirit, is in every room, every place that people are watching right now. And you might think that you're at an Easter service because of certain circumstances or whatever, but the truth is, you're only here because God brought you here. And God brought you here because he wanted you to know that you matter to him. You matter. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can't remember a time where personally, I'm not talking about your parents or you have an uncle who's a pastor or you've been to church a bunch or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you making a conscious decision between you and God that you're surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're making a decision, you want to begin to follow him. So if you've never done that, or you're not sure, you can do it right now. I'm going to pray a prayer of surrender. You don't have to pray this prayer out loud. God can read your mind. He can read your thoughts. But you do need to mean it. Needs to be the real thing from your heart. So if you want to pray that prayer and begin a relationship with God, just pray something like, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you really did rise from the dead. And I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. All the wrong things that I've ever done in my life. And Jesus, to the best that I understand how, I'm asking that you would come into my life inside of my body right now. And you would wipe my heart clean. That you would wipe away all of my sins. You would forgive me of all of my sins. And you would give me a new start. And Jesus, I'm telling you right now, I want to begin to follow you. I want you to be the master of my life, the Lord of my life, from this moment on. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, I want you to know it happened. You may have felt something you may not have. We're all wired differently phenomenologically, but so, you know, whether you felt something or not doesn't matter, but it happened because the Bible says it does when people do that. And Jesus has come into your life and he's forgiven you of your sins and he wants you to begin to follow him from now on. And he'll begin to transform your life from the inside out for the rest of your life. That's how this thing works. Now, you might say, well, what do I need to do next? Well, now you need to begin to follow Jesus. And you don't really know how to do that. So that's where the Vineyard comes in. We help you to follow Jesus by teaching you from the Bible every weekend how to follow Jesus better. And that's why when you begin to be a follower of Jesus, where church doesn't become, you know, just this optional thing that I add onto my life occasionally when it works out with my schedule. No, church becomes super, super important to followers of Jesus because we know that as followers of Jesus, we need to be around our brothers and sisters in Christ on a regular basis. We need to worship God together. We need to study his word, the Bible, together. That's why coming to church regularly now is a really important thing. So I'm going to encourage you to do that if you prayed that prayer. But the other thing Jesus makes us do when we become followers of his is he tells us, I want you to go public with your decision to follow me. I'm not going to let you keep this as a private relationship where it's just you and me knowing about it. I want other people to know. And one of the ways we go public is by being water baptized. And we had a water baptism here last weekend. We're going to have another one in just a little less than 2 months. And so if you prayed that prayer, that's one of your next steps. You need to be water baptized, and there'll be more information on how to do that as we get closer. But you know, I found that when I give people an opportunity to receive Jesus and surrender their life to Jesus like I did a moment ago here, I found that if people don't go public right away, if they wait, it really usually doesn't take. The devil, the enemy, is able to come in and steal the seed. The Bible talks about the seed is the word of God that was sown in your heart today. And the devil's able to come and steal that away, and you end up not moving forward in your newfound faith. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. And so when I give an opportunity for people to do that, surrender their life to Jesus, I challenge them to go public right away. Right away, because I want it to take in your life. And so in a minute, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to go public by doing something really brave, really courageous. I'm going to ask you in a minute to stand up right where you are and remain standing. Let everybody in this room know. If you're online, I want to challenge you to stand as well, whether anybody's there or not, because God knows. Now, I know some of you who prayed that prayer a minute ago, and now I'm asking you to stand up in a minute. You're probably freaking out. So let me try to appease your fears. One of the things you might be thinking is, well, what if I'm the only one who stands up? You won't be. You won't be. But even if you are, remember I said that you had to really mean it? And if you really meant that prayer, does it really matter who else in this room might know that you prayed that prayer? I mean, are you really already ashamed to let people know that you're a follower of Jesus? You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, I will deny him in front of my Father who's in heaven. You don't want to start out your relationship with Jesus with denying that you even know him. And so, one last thing before I ask you to stand. In a moment when I have people stand, the vast majority of us in this room, when we don't stand, it's because we've already done something like this. We're already followers of Jesus, and we love it when God adds new people to his family. So we're already on your side. You don't have to be afraid of us. We're already for you. And so no matter where you are in this room, if you prayed that prayer and you're brave enough to let all of us know about it, I want you to stand up right now and remain standing wherever you are. Stand up right now. God bless you. 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 You're saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell people I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to begin to follow him. This is the day. Pop to your feet right now. You're up in the balcony right now. Pop to your feet. Some of you prayed that prayer. You still haven't stood up. Pop to your feet right now. What, those of you down here, pop to your feet. Come on, pop to your feet. If you prayed that prayer, you do not want to be embarrassed and not let people know about it. So pop to your feet. Pop to your feet, all right? Come on, come on. Pop to your feet if that's what you prayed. Now I know there's people all over the room. Now keep standing because I'm going to up the ante on you. I'm going to make you and ask you to do something even a little bit more scary. Is what I want you to do now is I want to say a special prayer for you. And I want some of our leaders and some of our pastors and small group leaders and ministry team members, all that. I want them to be able to pray for you as well if they would like to, but especially to get some information from you. Because we want to be able to follow up. We want to be able to email you stuff and all that. So those of you that are standing right now, would you get out of your aisle and walk down here to the front? I want to see your lovely faces. Get out of the aisle. Don't sit back down. Don't sit back down. Don't sit back down. Get out of your aisle. Whether you're up in the balcony, come on. Come on, we'll wait. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. You prayed that prayer and you're saying, I'm not ashamed to call Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm not ashamed to let other people know that I'm going to begin to follow Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Come on. Come on. Dozens and dozens and dozens of you. God bless you. Come on. Lots of you. Lots of you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. You might have to spread out on the ends. Those of you that are coming, spread out a little bit. Keep coming, though. Keep coming. Keep coming. Those of you up in the balcony, keep coming. Don't be someone who's like really slow. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, keep coming. God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. God bless you. I want you to keep coming, but I want to say something to those of you that are seated. I think there are a few of you who prayed that prayer, but you were afraid to stand up. I get that. I understand. You know, if you're an introvert and all that, that's really hard. But maybe you're here with a friend or a loved one. If you're sitting next to a friend or a loved one and you really did pray that prayer, but you were a little bit embarrassed, a little bit, you know, you weren't sure, it's kind of all that of coming forward. Would you just grab that person's hand who's next to you right now and that says to them, hey, would you go with me to the front as moral support? Grab their hand right now. Grab their hand. If somebody grabs your hand, they're either wanting a date or they're saying, would you come up to the front? Right? So grab their hand. So if that's you, pop to your feet. Okay, I see someone. Come on. Come on. If that's you, come on. Come on. We don't want to linger, but we also don't want to have anybody miss. So come on, I know there's many of you coming. All right. Now, I would like all of our ministry team members, all of our small group leaders who are here, all of our ministry team, all of our pastors, all of that. We have a whole bunch of people up here, like a whole bunch of people. So we're going to need all of you. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you're like, well, Brian, I'm not assigned to be on this service. I'm deputizing you right now. You're assigned. All right, because we need you. If you know how to pray for people, you know how to write down stuff, you've been around our church for a while, I want you to come to the front. You may have to kind of weasel your way through the crowd, try to get up to the front if you can so you can see like who's up here that needs. Now, those of you that are up here to the front that came forward, some things I want to say to you as your pastor. First of all, I am so proud of you. You know why? Because this decision that you just made is the most important decision you'll ever make in your whole life. You know why? Because this will not only change the way you live the rest of your life here on this earth, because Jesus is gonna begin changing you. He's gonna change your language. He's gonna change your drug use. He's gonna change all kinds of stuff that you have no idea about when you make this decision. That's what Jesus does. He changes us. It's going to affect the way you parent. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect the way you do work. He just changes us over time. So that's one reason. But the second reason this is the most important decision is because your eternity just got changed. The Bible says that you were headed for destruction to a place without God, and God got a hold of you today, and he turned you around, and now you're going to spend eternity with God in a perfect place one day when your life on this earth is over. Most important decision you could ever make. And so I want to pray a prayer for you. And then after that, these leaders that are around you, they might pray for you as well. They might give you what we call the Bible calls a prophetic word. Maybe they believe they have some sort of supernatural knowledge that God has given them to encourage you with. They may do that. They may not do either of those. But they do need to get your information. So please do not leave until somebody gets your information, okay? We really want to know your name because you matter. Every one of you matters. And then you'll hear more about this later. But your next step is to be water baptized. So important to go public like Jesus told us to by being water baptized. And like I said, we're going to have another one in about, I don't know, six to eight weeks, something like that. You'll hear more about it. But get that in your mind. And when baptism comes up, man, you invite everybody you know. All your coworkers, all your schoolmates, all your friends, all your neighbors, all your enemies, everybody you know. Why? Because God will do a holy trick on some of them. They won't ever come to church, some of them, for anything unless they were coming to watch you be water baptized. And they come to watch you and God gets a hold of their heart. And he begins to draw them to himself. You can begin to be used by God just by your simple invitations. Those of you that are seated, would you pray with me for our friends? And again, if you're somebody who knows how to pray, we need a lot of people to come up to the front. Lord, I am so grateful for each one of these men, women, children, every person. Show each one of them, God, how much they matter to you. And I'm in awe, God, of how you orchestrate circumstances to bring people you love to come to a place like this, so they can begin a relationship with you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that each one of them would know that the very hairs on their head are numbered by you, God, that you know everything about them and you love them to their core. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill them right now. Fill them with your presence. Empower them, oh God, with spiritual gifts. Begin to use them in all kinds of ways, God. Even as they leave here today, begin to use them. And I ask you, Lord, bring the right people around them that will help them to grow in their newfound faith, that will help disciple them, help them find the right small group, all of that, God. Orchestrate those circumstances, I pray. And I pray each one would feel your presence and your love for them today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.